we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Week one, we talked to you about hope shows up. Last week, we told you that hope speaks up. Today, I want to tell you that hope holds us up. Holds us up. When you see no hope in front of you, in your current situation, after all the loss that you might be dealing with, there is a hope in that context and in that circumstance that's strong enough to hold you up every time. Let's look at our scripture memory verse for this month, John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14. Read this out loud. Get this in your heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Y'all are being really quiet, so we're going to start it over. Let's get loud, all right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's better. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right. The Gospel of John, that's where that's found. And the Gospel of John is different from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right there in your Bible, if you don't know your Bible, you got a first half of it's the Old Testament. Second half is the New Testament. And the first four books there we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John, well, he's different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic. Look at somebody, push up either your real or very fake nerd glasses and go, synoptic, synoptic. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke are synoptic. If you've been around church for very long, you might have heard this term dropped somewhere in conversation or in a sermon, right? Redemption Church, I would like to tell you, is a church built to welcome people who have not been around church and don't know terms like synoptic. So we're going to explain it to you. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels because they include many of the same stories. Often it's in similar sequences and in similar wording. All right? Synonymous, similar, same. All right? Is what we deal with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you notice the same stories and you notice the same layout. Some of them mention the exact same things. You're like, man, I think I read that before. Yeah, you did. You read it in the other gospel. Matthew and Luke both include the genealogy of Jesus from different viewpoints, one from the mother's side, one from Joseph's side. The three accounts have similar chronology in the order of sermons, parables, and miracles. So they, like, the exact same miracles are listed, then exact same sermons are kind of listed, and then the order of the miracles, parables, and sermons is very similar. And then there's John. So we've got like same, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and it's really cool how all that stuff agrees together. And then you got John. John is just different. And that actually weird some people out that John's different. Okay, we're not going to like dive into is John inspired, because he is no more or less inspired by the Spirit. He's just different. Look at somebody, say, John's just different. John's just different. All right. And somebody said, so are you, Chris. So are you. All right, that's true. The stories John focuses on, they're different. John focuses on Jesus' early ministry in Galilee. Guess what? The others just don't even touch that. John tells us about Jesus visiting Jerusalem before the Passion Week. You know, the last week of his life. The other Gospels only mention Jesus traveling to Jerusalem in connection with this moment. But John shows us that he actually went to Jerusalem earlier. All right? Oh, only John tells us about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Can you believe that? That's kind of bizarre. John spends an extended time telling of Jesus's farewell to his disciples. The other ones, it's kind of like over really quick. It's like, see you guys. No, John like spends a long time writing about this time with him and how special it was Just like the dude hung on every word. John doesn't spend time on the Sermon on the Mount. Kind of a big deal. The Sermon on the Plains doesn't touch it. The Lord's Prayer, none. Not in the book of John. It's in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables in the book of John. Now, there are a growing number of scholars who find parables in the Gospel of John. But really, when we look at them, they're more of allegories than parables. But that's splitting hairs. If at all, you could look at the Good Shepherd and the childbearing woman as stories right there. But even that, if you said, okay, those are parables, then the amount of his parables are like skim. Very few parables. And the other one's just parable after parable. The parable of lost things. And you've just got parable after parable in a chapter. Full chapters of parable from Jesus. The temptation of Jesus. Jesus' transfiguration. And the institution of the Lord's Supper. Not in the book of John. John's just a little different. The way he talks is different. He opens up his gospel calling Jesus, what does he call him? The Word. He opens his gospel up. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And he makes this grand declaration using a Greek word, logos. L-O-G-O-S. And that's a very Greek word. It's a big philosophical Greek word. It's the kind of Greek word that a Greek nerd would use. All right. Very, very learned person would use. A Greek philosopher named Heraclitus first used the term logos around 600 BC to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. Heraclitus says, the world's constantly changing. The universe is constantly changing. There's a logos behind this. There's a plan behind this. There is a reason, a thought behind this. The world just doesn't exist like this. There's got to be a creative creator behind this. That's all the way back in 600 BC. And the word that he uses to form this thought is logos, meaning word, reason, plan. In the beginning was the logos. Everybody said, in the beginning was the logos. John reaches into the Greek philosophical library to declare Jesus to be the divine plan that the whole universe is hinged on. How cool is that? Jesus is the divine reason. He's the divine word. In the beginning was the word. God, didn't he speak in the beginning? And when he spoke, let there be light. When he spoke the word, the world became. He's saying that's Jesus, the word that was spoken in the beginning. That's what he's saying. And this is how he starts his gospel. In the beginning was the logos, the word. That's real different. John's just kind of different. The way John describes Jesus is different. His description is often more personal, often more relational. After all, this is the only disciple that we find at the crucifixion. This is the disciple that we have descriptions of him, like leaning on Jesus. This is the only disciple that recognizes a resurrected Jesus. Everybody else is staring at this dude, and suddenly John goes, it's the Lord! And then they all run to him. But it's John. John's just kind of different. Not only did he write different, he had just a different depth. He had a different heart. He ran all the way to the tomb when he heard his body was disappeared. He ran all the way. He beat Peter, and then he stayed out of the tomb. Because what crazy person goes into a tomb? Answer is Peter. Peter just goes, walks into the tomb. John's like, that's crazy. John's just kind of different. Is it okay to be different? Oh, absolutely. It's okay to be different here at Redemption Church. Is it okay for us to be a different kind of church? Just real quick. Is that all right? Absolutely. We don't have to be synoptic Christians. Okay. We don't all have to talk alike, look alike, sing alike, walk alike, and have all the same testimony. We can all be a little bit different. I don't know about you, but I was studying all this week, and that just hit me so hard. It's okay to be different, and we ought to be a little different. You all ought to have different testimonies. You ought to have a different way of worshiping Jesus. You ought to have a different verse that just jumps out of you when you're trying to quote the Word of God. There ought to be, it's okay to not be a synoptic Christian, all right? John was different, so you go ahead, you be different. Your story is different. Your testimony is different. Your description of Jesus, it's different. Be different. Do it. What makes us different? Maybe we look at our experiences. Do our experiences make us different? Absolutely. You could talk about environment. Nature or nurture. Go back to that whole argument. What makes a difference in person? But definitely, who I am after experience. Man, I've had experiences that have changed my life. So when we look at a different John, maybe he had different experiences that changed his life. Our different experiences, they make us different. So let's take some time and let's look at John's experiences, okay? Now you're like, what are you doing today? You're giving us like a Bible study on what the book of John is. You stick with me because the Lord has something to show you about hope right here as we're looking at the experience of John. The book of John is believed to be the youngest of the four Gospels. That means it's written last. In fact, scholars believe that the last two books written in your Bible are the book of John and another book he wrote, Revelation. Okay? The book of John is believed to have been written around 90 AD. 90 AD, all right? That's a long time ago. The Gospel of John written in 90 AD. At this time, John is an old man. He only has a small amount of time left. We can estimate that he was about 84 years old at this time. He's about 84 in 90 AD. The large bulk of his timeline has already been spent. You know, when you look at a gravestone and you see a date, a dash, and another date. He is so close to the last date there. His timeline, the whole bulk of his life is just basically over. He has just small percentiles left of what his life is. And within that timeline of what he's already lived, there has been so much heartache, so much hurt, and so much pain. He had a brother named James. John did. He had a brother named James. And you can't hardly find a place where James is mentioned without his brother John. Just mark it down. If James is there, John's there. They were called the sons of Zebedee. And they were inseparable. In fact, Jesus gave James and John a nickname. Who can tell us their nicknames? Anybody? Bonergies. If Marshall were here today, he would yell that out because that's one of his favorite Bible facts. Bonergies, and that means sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. How cool would it be if Jesus gave you a nickname and it was a cool nickname? Right? Like, we've all had bad nicknames, like you did something stupid in school, like, right? It was just me. Thank you, Jeff. Gosh, Jeff. Jeff's in a mood today. I'll look out for Jeff. But no, he calls these guys the sons of thunder. These are on the scale of cool nicknames, that is up there. And Jesus, I mean, it's one thing if I give you a nickname. It's another thing if Jesus, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gives you a nickname. He looks at him and says, y'all are the Bonergies. Y'all are the sons of thunder. But around 44 A.D., Acts 12 tells us about the first martyred apostle, and it's James. Acts 12:1 and verse 2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intended to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So that's something he went through. It's the year 90 AD. So this happened 56 years ago. Think about how the loss of his brother affected him. They're always together. They came to Jesus together. They saw the same miracles. They had the same revelation, like hit them at the same time. They sat beside him at the Last Supper. They were everywhere. Now he's gone. 44 AD. Persecution escalates in the church. This was just the beginning, losing his brother. Jesus said they would be hated, and it absolutely is true. Believers were arrested. Believers were killed. The death toll just grew, and it grew. 67 AD, Peter and Paul are gone. In like 1 year's time about, Peter and Paul both lose their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are they big deals in the Bible? Oh, yeah, right? Both considered apostles. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter preaches at Pentecost. Peter was there when Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Peter was there when Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Peter had the keys to the kingdom, right? And Paul wrote over half of your New Testament. Gone. 67 AD. Now, from 90, that's like 23 years ago. We're thinking of a 90 AD John. Fellow apostles, Peter and Paul killed. Paul's imprisoned, and then he's beheaded by Rome. Peter is crucified. He requests to be hung upside down because he saw himself unworthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. 67 AD. Jerusalem, 3 years later, 70 AD. Completely destroyed. Jerusalem. A Roman general and future emperor named Titus sieged the city. Just surrounded the city, starved the city, marched on the city. 1 million Hebrews killed. 95,000 arrested, taken into captivity. The temple burnt to the ground. No more temple. That's God's home. Big deal. Not Solomon's temple. The second temple that was built. Huge deal. Burnt to the ground. John's homeland completely destroyed. His heritage, his earthly heritage, left in ruin. Had to bother him. The church in Jerusalem scattered. This was the church that he worked in. This was the church he was giving his life for. Back in Acts 2 when it started, to this time in 70 AD, church is completely scattered. The once mighty church in Jerusalem. How many people were added to the church in Acts chapter 2? Do you remember? 3,000 souls added to the church today. They went from 120 to 3,120. It's amazing. Gone, scattered. They're just everywhere. They're running for their life. He doesn't even know what happened to people. What happened to that person? You remember that person. That person worked in the church. Where is that person now? Well, they're either dead, they're either arrested, or they're alive somewhere hiding. This is what he's going through. Christians would never meet at Solomon's porch again. They would never pray at the temple again. From this point on, they would either meet in private underground places to avoid Roman soldiers. Now, go this far. John is now the last apostle. Of the 12 disciples chosen, he's the very last one. Peter's gone. Andrew's gone. James is gone. Philip is gone. Bartholomew is gone. Thomas is gone. Matthew is gone. James is gone. Thaddeus is gone. Simon is gone. The other apostle, born out of season, according to him, Paul, is gone. They're all gone. How would you feel if you were the last one? They all met violent ends. That doesn't make it any better. They all met violent ends. Some were run through with spears. Some were stoned. Just destroyed, killed. They were all delivering the gospel in peace, and they all were killed violently. John himself is arrested and executed. This is a great story right here. John's arrested and they attempt an execution. But as if things aren't bad enough for John, he too is arrested. They attempt to execute John by boiling him in oil. but John lives, which is crazy. It had to be the Lord saying, no, I'm not done with you yet. I've still got a plan for you. I've still got work for you to do. What's worse than being boiled in oil, though? Being boiled in oil and surviving it might be worse. This guy had third-degree burns, probably, like, all over his body. All over. He was like a walking sore. You've burnt yourself with grease at the kitchen, right? And you're like a little, at least I am, wimp, a little egg grease, you know, frying eggs. And like, oh, like that, right? All over. And not just a little bit, boiled in it. I want you to picture John at this moment. This is 90 AD. All this stuff happened. More than this stuff happened. We don't know all of it that happened. There's so many things you could add. You could add this, that Jesus himself said, hey, John, take care of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. Take care of Mary. She's now gone. Ugh, just so much loss in his life. Picture John with no hope in front of him. No hope in front of him. Let me explain that. He sits chained in a jail cell. He has high-degree burns on 100% of his body. It hurts to be alive. It physically hurts. It emotionally hurts. It relationally hurts. Everything hurts. Just like every part of his body hurts, every part of his life hurts at this moment. Can I tell you something? Christians are sometimes the worst with these kind of stories. They'll respond to stories like this, say, well, brother, you just have to have faith and walk off like that answers it somehow. Let me tell you, there are situations in life that hurt really, really bad. So bad that you would have to look around and go, this is hopeless. This is broken. This is terrible. At this point, it would be easier for John to die than to live. And it's okay to say that. That's honest to say that. God, why am I still alive? You know he prayed that. I am the last apostle, and I have no chance of getting out of here apart from an angel miracle. I have heard that I will be banished to a desert named Patmos. That was in his future. John has no hope. In front of him on his earthly timeline. On earth, no hope. Would you agree? Have I convinced you yet? It's bad. Look, somebody say, it's bad. Pastor's right. It's bad for John. It's real bad. He has nothing that will happen today or tomorrow that he can really hope in. I know the coming of the Lord. I know all that. But on the earth right now, Jesus is not on the earth in 90 AD. There's nothing to hope for. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, he wrote in Revelation. And he meant it. This is the moment. This is the bottom of the barrel moment that marks the context. This is the frame of mind that John is in when he takes a paper and he takes a quill and he begins to write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. I want you to understand this. I really want you to get this. Can you just grab onto this real quick? John, in this dark situation, had no help, had no hope left in the physical. No hope. He can't really say, well, maybe, you know, tomorrow will be better. Right? He can't. How's tomorrow better? There was no reason to hope in a tomorrow for John. That's a dark place. Some of you have felt like you've been there before. You might feel like you're right there watching online today. Listen up. So where does John go to look for hope? Where does he go to look for hope? It's not in front of him, so he looks behind him. He looks behind him, and he points to the hopeful moment where the Word became flesh. Read it with me. Come on. Read it as much as you want. It's your memory verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, sitting in this darkness, he looks back. He looks back before his arrest, before his boiling in oil, before the burning of Jerusalem, before Peter and Paul and James are taken in martyrdom, before the ascension of Jesus. He goes back before the miracle of the resurrection. He goes back before the crucifixion. He goes back before the miracles of Jesus. He even goes before the moment where Jesus calls John to be his disciple. He goes back and points to a baby in a manger. See it. That's what he pointed to. Where's your hope today? Let me tell you why this is important. Let me just break it down to you. I'm talking to people today that are experiencing all kinds of situations and problems. It's the most wonderful. It is not perfect. Life is really hard. Life is devastating. Life can put you in dark places. You can have some relational issues you just don't even know what to do with. You're like, I just need to bury that relationship because there's no hope for that relationship. And we're talking like a parent. We're talking like a child. We're talking a spouse. That's dark, man. You may not see any hope in front of you. You may have some terrible memories that are actually tied to this holiday. I hate that. I hate to see people pass away near Christmas because I realize every Christmas they're going to remember this awful thing that happened. Every Christmas, for some people, Christmas is marked by who is no longer there. And while everybody's, all the kids are like looking around at all the presents and all the, there's some that are looking around going, Mom used to be here. My dad used to be here. That hurts. That's dark. A season that ought to point us to the baby in a manger. For so many, it just underlines what has been lost and who's no longer with us. And that stinks. That's heavy. Some of you, that's where you're living. I'm so sorry you're living there. I don't want you to live there. On the other side of this issue, I may be talking to some people right now that you feel everything is going well, and you're like, I don't know, even know what you're talking about. You've not gone through the loss of this season, and you may tell me that you have plenty of hope in your life right now. Preacher, you are not preaching to me. I've got plenty of money. I've got a house. I've got a car. I've got nice things. Everyone is healthy, but come on. We know that all of that can change in a moment. Absolutely. And if that is the hope that you're pointing to, money, your cars, physical things, being alive, all that stuff, you are in so much danger. I'll have to warn you that this hope is not guaranteed to be here tomorrow, much less next year. So wouldn't it be good, no matter where you are, if you're on the dark side of things, or if you're on the good side of things, wouldn't it be good in all those situations to have a hope that is guaranteed? To have a hope that is constant and rock solid? Wouldn't it be great if there was a hope that you could grab onto no matter what life circumstances throw at you? Wouldn't that be good? Well, that's why you should listen up, because that's the story of the baby in a manger. That's the story that John points to. That's what he grabs onto. And he's so different in how he says his gospel, because he's at a different place than anyone's ever been. And he goes back. He doesn't write a fluff piece about Jesus. He goes back to what is keeping him alive at this moment. The word that was in the beginning was made flesh, and I've seen his glory, and in him was grace and truth. Let me tell you about him. John would tell you today to point back to the manger. And that's where your guaranteed hope is. You see, God's glory is in the manger. Grace and truth are in the manger. God chose to dwell with us from a manger. Hope is in the manger. John 1:1 told us that the manger, God coming in the flesh, was God's logos plan. When? In the beginning. From the beginning of time, this was the plan. And there it is right there. Him becoming flesh. My hope is here at the feet of a baby in a manger. Hope is here through the Savior. Now, this is not just a holiday. Can I help you? This should not just be like a holiday experience with us. This is not just a time to remember a good old story, right? This is not just a time to just sing a few songs. This is a time to worship God because he came to earth to save us. And let me tell you, this is not just something that you should just grab a hold of every time we do a Christmas series during December. This is when you should grab onto it. Whenever you are in trouble, you should grab onto this story. Whenever things are going terribly wrong in your life, you should grab onto this in the story. When things are going perfectly fine, you ought to say, guess what? My hope is not in my money. My hope is in this story of Jesus coming to earth to be with me. That the Word became flesh to dwell with me. That's where my hope is. And that's a constant hope. That's a guaranteed hope. And it works in good days. It works in bad days. It works in the jail cell. It works while John is walking with Jesus. It works while John is breathing his last breath. It works all the time. It worked after his brother died. It worked after Jerusalem was destroyed. And he doesn't know how he's going to go on, but he's going to go on believing the Word that became flesh. Gosh, this is not just a holiday story. This is hope. And when nothing else will hold you up, the hope that is in Jesus Christ, it'll hold you up. John's gospel was a declaration of hope and life. John mentions life more than any other gospel. In fact, if you took Matthew, Mark, and Luke, took the word life in them, combined it, it doesn't even come close. Doesn't even come close. 36 times he talks about the life that is found in Jesus Christ. And it's eternal life. It is a bright life. He says, in him was life. And that life was so powerful. How does he describe that life? And that life was the light of all mankind. When a baby's alive, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It lights up a room. Jesus' life lights up every heart. John lost his brother, but he had this life in Jesus Christ. The city of Jerusalem burnt to the ground, temple no more, but John had this life in Jesus Christ. He may one day die very soon, but John had life because in Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Where's your life today? Where's your life today? When you think about your life, you know, this is what we get in trouble with. We think about, tomorrow, you know, I got to get up early, got to, you know, get some grub, and then I got to go to work. And then, you know, after work, we got this little thing we got to go do. And you give me your calendar. Like, that's your life. Isn't that what we do? Hey, tell me about your life. Well, I work at thus and so. I'm going to school for this, and this is my dreams and hopes and aspirations. This is my life right here, right?
people with Instagram are like, ooh, I'm getting Starbucks. Look at me. I'm no filter. Totally filter. Totally. Where's your life?
John showed us where his life was. He pointed back to the manger. Which life are you going to cling to? Are you going to cling to this like life of what you've got to do right now and what you're trying to do right now and what you're trying to think about right now and what you're trying to work towards right now, where you're trying to get going, what you're trying to, you know, got to be a mover and shaker, go start that business, got to go find that relationship, got to go do all this stuff? Which life are you going to cling to? This life? Or the life that is the light of all mankind? I think it is very obvious that our brother John was clinging to the life that was the light of all mankind. I think it's pretty obvious at this point, it didn't matter what was going to come his way. He was clinging to the life that is in Jesus Christ. Where's your life? Is there something that could come along in you that causes you to walk away from him today? Man, let's get real. What a beautiful Christmas sermon. I'm so sorry, but this is true. This is real stuff right here. In him is life. Can I just help you a second? Let me tell you. There are things that can happen that would shake us to their core. All right? These circumstances right now. Losing a child. I cannot understand how someone goes through that. I can't get it. Lord, please never let it happen to me. But it could happen. It could happen. Will you walk away from your life source at that point? Over that? Would you do it? Let me help you with this a little more. If you can't worship Jesus while everything is going well, you've already walked away from that life. Let me also tell you this. If you can't worship Jesus when things aren't going well, you've already walked away from that life. If you are going through hell right now, worship him. He's the life. If you're going through, I can't stand this singing in people. When things are going so good, there's some people that you will never see them again. There are some people that they come to church and I'm like, oh my gosh, there must have been something terrible happening in their life. That's why they're here. And it's true. It's like, it's one of those things. I don't know what it is. Then something good happens to them. They're gone. What is that? I tell you what that is. They are not connecting to the life. They're clinging to another life. They're clinging to a here and now life. Good luck with that, friend, because it is not guaranteed. It is not constant, and it is not the true life. In him was life. You just think you are alive. I thought I was alive until I met Jesus, and then I became fully alive because in him is life. Say it, and that life was the light of all mankind. If you're trying to get life and hope from any other source than from God, you're totally at risk. Let's take some time and tell Jesus that he's our hope and he's our life. Do you realize this time of worship that we have and this time of talking to God in the altar and this time of receiving the word of God, all this time is not about let's make you feel guilty enough and paint your life bad enough for you to finally come get some life today. Right? That's not it. That's not what this is about. You ought to just want that. You ought to get a hold of that. And if things are going really good, you still ought to come get this life today. That's what this altar is about. Every one of us needs this life. Not just the person going through things that are bad right now. Every one of us needs that life. The guy preaching to you today needs that life. That's why I'm going to come to this altar today. I need his life and I need his hope. Hope held John up. And there's a hope that will hold you up as well. We do three things every time we come to Redemption. We've worshiped God together. We've received the word of God together. Now it's time to talk to God together. You know what's going on, so why don't you come on ahead and come on up here. If anyone needs special prayer, you come into the first 2 feet and we will pray with you. I want you to come today just saying, God, I want the life that is
for there. More information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you. so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.